If you don't mind, open your Bibles and read with me the book of John 12, 31 and 32. I'll be reading for the King James Version. Again, it's John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I'll be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That was John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32.
Good to be with everybody this morning. We want to remind everyone, as the announcer did, of our upcoming gospel meeting. And as the members here know, James Bond will be doing the preaching. If you're visiting with us, that's James Bond the preacher, not the special agent or secret agent or whatever James Bond is. But James is a special preacher. He's a good man. And very loved in this area, and rightly so. He's just a kind, compassionate man, outstanding preacher. He has preached the truth for many, many years in this area. And we look forward with great anticipation to listening to James preach to us. And hopefully we'll have good attendance. Let's make sure we ourselves are at every service, and we'll reap the great benefits of the preached word at the feet of James. And so that's just a couple of weeks away. Let's talk it up. Tell your friends, coworkers, whoever you can, about this meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. In John chapter 12, we find that the death of Christ is drawing near. And our Savior had mixed emotions about that event. There was a part of him who did not want to experience the cross. Yet at the same time, Jesus realized that it was for that very purpose that he came into this world. In John chapter 12, and beginning at verse 27, your Bibles are probably open to that place already. John chapter 12, and at verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." This morning, for just a little while, we want to talk about the drawing power of Jesus. Just what is involved in Jesus drawing individuals to himself, and what is the process that is accomplished. We're going to be looking at that for just the next few minutes. First of all, I want to emphasize the twofold drawing of Christ. First of all, as we think about the drawing of Christ in conversion, one is drawn to Jesus. And, of course, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to understand the significance of that. You want to be drawn to Christ. The truth is, he is the only hope of salvation that you have. He is the only hope that anyone in this world has of being saved. Peter put it like this in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12. He said, "And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so we realize again that Jesus is the only one. It's not like there's a lot of saviors out there, a lot of different people who can save you. There's just one name under heaven. And that, of course, is the name of our Savior. This isn't the only time that Peter preached this truth or uttered this truth. In John chapter 6, you might remember when the large crowds left Jesus. When he had said some things the people didn't like, the Bible says that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus turned to the 12, that is his apostles, and asked them if they would also go away. And Peter had this to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And of course, that is still true today. That has remained true. It will always be true as long as this world stands. Jesus is the only one that has the words of eternal life. And so if you are not a Christian, if you haven't been drawn to Christ, then what are you waiting for? Why not obey the gospel of Christ? If you know who Jesus is, you remember what James says about life and how frail it is. In James chapter 4 and at verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And isn't that true? All of us here this morning, we know the truth of that. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's true concerning saint and sinner alike. It doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you've made plans for tomorrow, but you really don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that should be particularly troubling. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe our plans will come to fruition, whatever they may be. But maybe they won't. And listen, James, as he uses this kind of language, he is not saying there's anything wrong with thinking about the future and even preparing for the future. That's a wise thing to do. But he goes on to say, we didn't put it up on the screen, but he goes on to say that we ought to say, if the Lord will. Because we just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is like a vapor, like a mist, the ESV says, that will vanish away. The word vanish there means to disappear. And it carries with it the idea of the suddenness of an event and speaks again to the frail nature of life. Life simply does not last. And so why would you procrastinate? It is an unwise thing to do. If you don't know Jesus, we're not trying to rush people into obeying the gospel of Christ. We've said before, we simply don't want to do that. It's unwise to do that. If you don't know Jesus, then you need to come to know Him before you do anything. But we can help you with that. If you don't know Jesus, we'd be glad to sit down with you this very day and teach you everything you need to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you already know Jesus, or at least you know about Jesus, then why procrastinate? Why put it off? He's your only hope. He will always be your only hope. You need to accept Him as your personal Savior before you run out of time. That's what this passage is all about. We're all going to run out of time. Because life indeed is a mist that will vanish. The unwise nature of procrastination is illustrated by an event that took place in the American Revolution. Colonel Rawl, who was a British commander of the troops in Trenton, he was at a card game and he had a courier come to him with a note that was very urgent. And on the note, it said that General George Washington had crossed the Delaware, but he took that note and he folded it up and he put it in his pocket to finish his card game. And finally, when the card game was over, he took it out and he read the note and, of course, was in a panic. And he did everything he could to hurry up and prepare his men, his army, for the attack that was about to come. But it was too late. He died in that battle. Many of his men died, and the rest of them that survived were taken captive as prisoners. A fellow came along later and he commented on it, Norbert Quell, and this is what he said. Only a few minutes delay cost him his life, his honor and his liberty of his soldiers. Earth history is strewed with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent. And it speaks again to the unwise nature of putting something off. Words like someday should be removed from our vocabulary. We sometimes think in those terms, someday I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Even when we know the importance of a particular event, one of these days I'm going to do it. That should be removed from the vocabulary of all of us. But especially with regard to obeying the gospel of Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you shouldn't be thinking someday. Instead, you ought to be saying with Paul, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why put off obeying the gospel of Christ? You have an opportunity here this very day to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You can allow yourself to be drawn to Jesus and to be converted. You can do it this very day. You may not have another chance to do it. You may not have tomorrow. And you should recognize the great significance of it all. Remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's not ever going to change. There is only one place for you to be blessed from a spiritual standpoint, and that is in Christ. In Christ is where there's no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 at verse 1 talks about that. In Christ is where there is salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 10 talks about that. In Christ is where you can even have hope in death. Revelation 14 at verse 13. There are many other passages that speak of the wonderful things like for redemption and forgiveness of sins and fellowship. All of those things found in Him, that is in Christ. It's the only place where things like that can be found. Have you not obeyed the gospel of Christ? Allow yourself to be drawn to Jesus before it is too late. In conversion, one is drawn to Christ. But then, number two, we find that in following, we are drawn after Christ. And that speaks to those of us who are Christians. We have been drawn not only to Christ, but we have been drawn after Christ. That is, it is our responsibility to follow in the steps of Jesus and to become as much like Him as we can possibly be. That's what our life as a Christian should be all about. Paul put it very simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 1. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul wasn't trying to gain a bunch of followers himself. He wanted men to follow him only so far as he was following Jesus. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. Following Jesus, imitating Jesus, even Jesus himself in Luke 6 at verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Are you like your teacher? Some translations use the word master. Jesus is indeed our master. If we are Christians, we belong to him. He bought us with a price. That is his shed blood. Now, are you like him? There are a lot of individuals who want to reap all of the benefits of being a Christian and being in the body of Christ without imitating Christ. But imitating Jesus is what this is all about. We are followers of Christ, but the more we follow Jesus, the more we become like him. And the only thing that can stop us from doing that is self. But self is a big problem. It might be one of the greatest problems that we have. We struggle and struggle with a lot of things as Christians, but the greatest thing of all is just overcoming self. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I know that you're familiar with this particular passage, but I want you to notice this is the biggest struggle that we have, in my estimation. I know the devil is real, and we fight against him all the time. Sin is real, and we're surrounded by it, and we're constantly fighting against it and wrestling with it and trying not to engage. But the key to it all is self. and whether or not we're willing to do what Paul tells us to do in this particular passage. Here it is in Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And that has to do with being put to death. You have to put something to death. What is he talking? This is Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now watch. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the key to everything. That doesn't happen magically or mysteriously. It's not something that happens in a miraculous kind of way. We allow Jesus to live in us. But it all begins with crucifying self. As Paul uses this language in this particular place, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I. The I is the old man. He's talking about self. He's talking about the part of his being that was corrupted by sin, that had control of him before he obeyed the gospel of Christ, when he obeyed the gospel that was crucified. And if that doesn't happen, everything we attempt to do in Christ, in the name of Christ, it's all just a charade. Sooner or later, the true us is going to rise to the top and take over. And all of the problems that we have, spiritually speaking, not physically, but spiritually speaking, all the problems we have as Christians can all be pointed back to the fact that we struggle with crucifying self. Those who are unfaithful. Why are they unfaithful? It's because self gets in the way. So I'm not going to come back to services tonight. You know why? Self doesn't want to. Oh, I'm going to say this or that to this brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to give him or her the peace of my mind. Why? Because that's what self wants to do. And the list goes on of all of the difficulties and struggles that we have. We find that we're doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. It's all because we have failed to crucify self. And as a result, we don't follow Jesus. We follow self because he's in control. And following self will never lead you to the promised land. Following self will never lead you to Jesus and ultimately to heaven. And Paul is saying, I took care of that. When I obeyed the gospel of Christ, I put that old man to death. I have crucified self. So he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what the world should see. Christ living in us. All your co-workers, by the language that you use, by the attitude that you have, they ought to see Christ living in you. People you go to school with, family members who aren't Christians, whoever it might be, that's what they should see. Not you dominating the situation, but Jesus living in you. And the more he lives and abides in you, and the more, therefore, that you're following him, the more and more you'll be like him. And that's what being a Christian is all about. I've often looked at Philippians chapter 3 with you, but just briefly, in chapter 3 at verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Remember, that's in the present tense, and so he's saying, I keep on pressing. That's what Christians do. We don't press and then quit and, I pressed for a few days or for a few weeks, even for a few years. No, Paul says, I keep on pressing. It's what he did all the way to the end of his life. I keep on pressing. But what's important is what he was pressing toward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, I've pointed out before, the prize obviously is heaven. The goal is Jesus. That's the goal. He's the one that Paul took aim at. He's the one that Paul was trying to imitate. He wanted to be like Jesus, and that should be what we're aiming for as well. That's the goal. If we want the prize, we have to get to the goal, and it's Jesus. So, how are you like Jesus? He was a humble man. Are you humble? He was a man whose meat was to do the will of the Father. Is that your meat? Is that what gives you sustenance and strength? He was an individual who always stood for the truth. He abhorred sin. He abhorred evil. That's what led to him cleansing the temple, you remember. Do you abhor what is evil? Are you like Christ? We need to do everything we can to be like Jesus. And no, none of us are ever going to be just like Jesus. We'll not reach the perfection that he attained, of course, or that he always had. But there are some ways when we can be like Jesus. We can imitate his life. Thank God we have the Gospels where we can see what kind of man Jesus was, what kind of character he had, and how he behaved in his living here on earth. And we can follow that. And that's what being a Christian really is all about. We're drawn after Christ to follow in the steps of Christ. Let's do our very best to do that. Well, by what means are we drawn? Let's take a look at that just for a few minutes. First of all, we're drawn by the Holy Spirit. And let me just say in passing, the Holy Spirit doesn't get the talk that he deserves, even from us who are Christians. We talk about the Father all the time, and we talk about the Son constantly. And that's wonderful, and we absolutely ought to do that. But how many times do we fail to mention the Holy Spirit? Even when we're describing God, sometimes we leave the Holy Spirit out. In fact, that really is one of the arguments that is made by those who deny the so-called Trinity. We don't use the word Trinity very much because it's not found in the Bible, but we understand what it refers to. God being made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, that's a truth. That is the one God of the Bible, made up of three divine persons. And the Holy Spirit is one of them. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. We know that because the Bible says that he's eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14. Listen to me. There isn't anything in existence that's eternal except God. No beginning, no end. The Holy Spirit had a part in creation. There are many passages that talk about his part in that. That's a divine action. The Holy Spirit had a part because he's divine. But sometimes when we speak about God, we forget about the Holy Spirit in our prayers, in our preaching. And we shouldn't do that because the Holy Spirit is God, and God really doesn't like being ignored. And so we understand, again, let me make it clear, those are three different persons in the Godhead, three different characters who have their own rational makeup. We understand that. But they're all divine. And they make up the one God of the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is a part of that. And as God, as a member of the Godhead, he has a part in every single conversion. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You want to be a child of God? How do you get there? You're led by the Spirit. Now, let me just make sure I'm clear about this. There isn't anything miraculous in this leading of the Holy Spirit. There's no outpouring of the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing where he takes over individuals. No, the Holy Spirit never converted anybody miraculously. That's never happened in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So let's just get that out of our minds. Still, we are led by the Spirit in conversion. In fact, Jesus, before he went away in John chapter 16 at verse 7 and 8, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's been his work in redemption from the very beginning. And he does it. And the fact that you're here this morning testifies to the fact that he's doing his job well. You were converted because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You understood about sin and righteousness and judgment because of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how then does the Holy Spirit do that? You said he doesn't do it miraculously. You said there's no kind of outpouring. And so how does the Holy Spirit lead people to become children of God? Sons of God. Well, the simple answer is he does it through the instrumentality of the Word of God. That's his role in redemption. He's the revealer. He has revealed to us God's Word. And so when you obey the gospel, you're obeying the instructions of the Spirit. And of course, we have record of that. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2 in the first gospel sermon, you'll see this is exactly how it takes place. This happens to be the very first sermon that was ever preached. But it was preached by a man, that is Peter, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the apostles were inspired at this particular time because that was what the outpouring on them was all about in Acts chapter 2. Take note of the fact, if you read the context of Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, not the 120 that you read about in the previous chapter. There's no way to connect those dots, as denominational preachers have tried to do for years. The context, really, in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, proves that the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. They're the ones who spoke in tongues. And whoever the Holy Spirit fell upon spoke in tongues. But read the text in Acts chapter 2 carefully. It was the apostles who spoke in tongues. How do I know? Because all of those who spoke in tongues were accused of being drunk. And it was the apostles who were accused of being drunk. Therefore, they're the ones who the apostles fell upon. They were the ones who spoke in tongues. And so what we have then ultimately in Acts chapter 2 is Peter by inspiration preaching the first gospel sermon. At verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Now watch, it says, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart." In other words, as Jesus said, they were convicted. They were convicted by who? By the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was working through Peter and delivering this first gospel sermon. And so they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the brethren, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And of course, that's what many did. At verse 41, it says, "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so these individuals were converted. Yes, they were converted by the Holy Spirit. They were born of the Holy Spirit. But that means that they were born of the Word. Not because the Holy Spirit and the Word are one and the same. They absolutely are not. There have been brethren who have taught that over the years, but that's not the truth. The Word is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the revealer. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, the first chapter, it's why Peter used this kind of language. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 22. Listen carefully at this. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 22. Peter wrote, "Having purified your souls," how? Now watch. "By your obedience to the truth." That's just how it works with everybody. Anyone who has had their souls purified, it's been not by any kind of miraculous situation, but by their obedience to the truth. But now watch as he continues with this line of thinking. He says, "For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." Oh, don't forget what Jesus said in John chapter 3. That if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born of the water, that's baptism, and of the Spirit. How does that take place? How are you born of the Spirit? you do it the way we're describing here this morning. You're born of the Spirit when you take the instructions of the Spirit and you obey them. And that's why Peter here later then, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he could say that you are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. That is how individuals are drawn to Christ. That is how individuals are converted. Their hearts are cut. Their hearts are pricked, as the King James says, by the preaching of the Word of God, the Word that has been revealed of the Spirit. And then in obeying the gospel of Christ, they are born again. They're born of the water because that's what the Word tells them to do. They're born of the Spirit because the Spirit is the one who reveals the instruction. They're born of the incorruptible Word. That's the how. That's the process of being drawn to Christ. And once again, it happens every single time there's a conversion. So, well, a lot of people were converted like that, but there are some people over here. No, there aren't any people over there who were converted a different way. Everyone's converted the same way, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been revealed by the Spirit. But now, that brings something that's something out that's very important. The process involves disciples of Christ preaching the Word. As we have seen, that's true with Peter. But that's not only true of Peter, that's true of all of us. Now, our situation is different than that of Peter and the apostles. We realize that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 1 says this is how one should be, regard us as stewards, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, that's true with regard to the apostles in that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so they delivered revelation. That was a part of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had revelation so that they could go and preach the gospel. But we're all stewards of the Word of God. We don't receive new revelation, but we're stewards of the written Word that has already been revealed to us. And this is how God draws individuals to Christ, by you. My guess is you didn't think when we start talking about the process and the drawing power of Christ to draw all men to himself that you thought you're a part of that process. But you are. You're a very real part of it. Every Christian is a very real part. It's how God has arranged it that men are drawn to his Son. It's through not only what the Holy Spirit has revealed, but by willing Christians to take that revelation, that Word, and to deliver it to those around who are lost. We need to do our part, don't we? Remember Romans chapter 10? Turn your Bibles over there. We won't spend a lot of time on this. We looked at this here not too long ago, a few months maybe. But it reminds us that we have a part in all of this. Romans chapter 10. And notice at about verse 14 or so. Romans 10. We could read this whole thing. But in Romans 10 at verse 14, it says, how then? Well, let's back up. I want just a little bit more of that. Look at let's start at verse 11. Romans 10 at verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, let's just keep all this in mind. Let's think about Acts chapter 2. What happens when individuals really believe? They're cut to the heart. And those who believed in Acts chapter 2, remember, they gladly received the teachings of Peter, which were actually the teachings of the Holy Spirit through Peter. They gladly received that, and so they obeyed the gospel of Christ. But everyone who believes will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Oh, there's so many false doctrines that are exposed by by this kind of teaching. We're seeing the clear and simple way in which God draws individuals to his son Jesus. It's through the preaching of the word of God. He didn't say anything here about individuals having an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. If people in the world are going to be saved, they have got to hear the word of God. But they cannot hear the word without you. Without Christians. We're a part of the process. Not because God needed us, but that's the way he decided to work it out. If God wanted to, he could visit every individual personally and directly and convert the whole world. God could do that if he wanted to, but that was never what he wanted to do. It's why he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Philip was inspired, just like Peter was. But the Ethiopian eunuch didn't receive any kind of outpouring. He just had a man armed with the word of God going to him and preaching unto him Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they both went into the water and Philip baptized him. He was converted. His heart was cut by the word of God. And he was converted to Christ. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And you look at every example of conversion we have in the New Testament, and it happens the same way every single time. And there's always a person who belongs to Christ or a group of people who are willing to take the word of God and send it out or to spread it out to those who are lost. And there's just no way to escape it. God uses you as an instrument to draw individuals into the world to his son. You're a part of the process, whether you like it or not. Now, whether you participate in it or not, whether you do your part, that's totally up to you. But we'll all be held accountable for that. Because this was the will of God. This is how God does it. So we need to understand as we preach it. You know, sometimes we don't preach the gospel because we just don't think we're worthy or we have the ability. But it's not about us. Let's never forget the power is in the gospel of Christ. It's not in us. Like that woodpecker that you, maybe you heard the illustration. A woodpecker was pecking on a tree. And right when he was pecking on a tree, a lightning hit that tree and exploded it right in half. And he flew away. He thought to himself, boy, I didn't realize that my peck was so powerful. It wasn't him at all. And we think that sometimes. We think it's us doing something. And sometimes that becomes a deterrent. Because we think, I may not have the words. My grammar may not be good enough. I may not be able to influence anybody. I just don't have the skill to preach the gospel. It's not about you. It is about the gospel, and it's powerful enough. All you have to do is tell the story. We'll talk a little more about that tonight. But we just need to preach the word. And the gospel has the power to convert anybody. But it is God. Don't forget what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. It is God who adds the increase. We may water, we may plant, and then we may water, but it's God that adds the increase. He'll do the job, but are we willing to plant in water? Are we willing to help God draw men to his son? The drawing power of Christ. We're involved, and we should recognize that. We need to proclaim Christ, not ourselves, but we are involved in the preaching of the gospel. Well, we'll pick up on that. I want to say a little bit more about this preaching. How are we to preach Christ in an effective way that will actually draw individuals to Christ? What exactly are we to preach? And then what part of us to be drawn to Christ in the first place? We'll spend a little time talking about those things tonight. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We've already said this morning that it's unwise to procrastinate. If you're here right now and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do something about it. Well, someday. No, that's unwise. One of these days, you may not have another day. Today you have the opportunity to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You have the opportunity to allow Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to draw you through the instrumentality of the Word, to draw you to Christ. Why not take advantage of it while you have the opportunity? I certainly hope you will. Obey the gospel, repent, and be baptized, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, so that you can become a child of God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.